Welcome, Mercy Hill Online. We're excited that you guys have joined us via YouTube, Facebook, our website this weekend. And before we dive into the sermon, I just want to say this. Man, we have an incredible worship team at Mercy Hill. You guys experienced this weekend and week out. We praise God for that, all right? I remember we planted the church 8 years ago. Building a worship team from scratch is like one of the hardest things in the world when it comes to church planting. But God has been faithful to bring people with incredible talent that want to use their talent so that God is praised and we are blessed in worship every single weekend. Guys, a cool announcement for them, exciting announcement for them. 8 years ago, we didn't even have a worship team. And now, coming here in a couple of weeks, they are launching their first worship album. So this is a really cool thing for our church, a really cool thing to get behind for them. Y'all, they're having a launch party on September 25th. So we encourage you guys, outdoor worship. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be talking more about that. But that's just an exciting thing in the development of the way that God is using some of our teams here at the church. The other thing I wanted to mention before we dive in is that next week we're going to be diving into a brand new sermon series, Ruth, From Broken to Belonging, all right? If you are newer to Mercy Hill, I want you to hear this. Kind of part of our DNA is that we just about split teaching from the Old Testament and the New Testament about 50-50. There is so much about Jesus and so much about the New Testament that is very hard to understand if you don't have a good foundation in the Old Testament. I can't wait to be opening the Word with you guys and showing you guys the life of Ruth, her story. Man, what a heroine in the scripture, her character, her selflessness, her devotion, her focus, her godliness. And yet, all of that, even through all of that, Ruth is not the main character of the book of Ruth. God is. He is sovereignly working through her life, through brokenness in her life. Y'all, this is super relevant for us today. Man, Ruth walked through famine. She walked through suffering. She walked through the death of loved ones. And yet, if Ruth didn't walk through that suffering, we would not have a Savior, all right? God used her life. He used all of that in her life to bring a king to his people. And man, we're going to get into all of that. But this is relevant for us in the season that we're in. If you know anybody that's hurting, or if you might be in a tough spot yourself, man, God is not wasting a drop of our suffering, and we're going to see that it can be used for his plan through the book of Ruth. So I can't wait to open that up with you guys next week. But for today, we are going to be knocking out the last sermon in our series in 2 Corinthians. So if you have a copy of scripture, you can take it out and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as we finish up our series, functional church, dysfunctional people can build, God can use that dysfunctional people to build a functional church. And that's what we're going to be diving into today, all right? Let me start like this. You guys know, if you've been around our channel for a while, that I am from Florida. Florida is a treacherous environment, okay? People don't think about it like that. They think about Disney World. But in Florida, you got hurricanes, you got sharks, you got alligators, you got quicksand, okay? You got all of this stuff that's going on in Florida. And did I mention that it is probably, if not the snakiest state in all of the union, okay? You grow up running around the woods in Florida like I did, and you learn all these different things about what to look out for and all of that. And one of the things I learned as a kid is there is two snakes that look very similar, yet they're very different. One is a king snake, one is a coral snake. And one of them's really deadly. One of them's actually very harmless if you get bit, okay? And the way you know it as a kid growing up is red on yellow, kill a fella, red on black, friend of Jack, okay? Because they both have red, yellow, and black. Now, here's the way I wanted to start today. If you were to get bit by a snake and you look down and the snake's got red, yellow, and black, but some kind of way you're a little fuzzy on the friend of Jack and all that, there's another surefire way to figure out if the snake that bit you was a king snake, harmless, or a coral snake, deadly, and that is, if you wait a little while and nothing happens, it was a king snake. If you're dead, it was a coral snake, okay? That's the way that you know. And the reason I bring that up is because of this. Hey, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, what he is going to say today is this idea that you're only going to know what it was if you see where it leads you. If you look at the reaction, if you look at where it ends up taking you, then you're going to know what it was. Now, what are we talking about today? We're going to talk about godly grief versus worldly grief. And what Paul is going to say is this. Hey, no matter if you're in the world, no matter if you're a Christian, sin stings. There is sorrow that follows sin. But we're only going to know if that was godly sorrow that leads to repentance or worldly sorrow that leads to death by seeing what it produced, by seeing where it led. They can look very similar. Remorse can look a lot like repentance. You can be remorseful for a lot of reasons. But repentance is about God. It is about turning. If you don't know the definition of repentance, maybe you're newer. Man, repenting is this. I was heading in the direction of sin. I stopped the car. I turned it around and I pointed it towards godliness. And then I hammered down my foot on the gas. That's what repentance is. Godly sorrow in your life can look a lot like worldly sorrow, but if it doesn't produce that type of repentance, it was worldly, it wasn't godly. Big idea of the sermon is this: godly grief, sorrow, pain, godly grief over sin leads us to repentance. There is a very few people that understand, and this is why Jesus talked about the narrow path. There are some people in life, y'all, they're called Christians, that they get sorry over their sin and it leads them to a closer relationship with God. There is, though, a wide path. And there are people that feel the sting of sin, the sorrow of sin, the grief over sin. It doesn't lead them to a closer relationship with God. It leads them to a further broken relationship with God. And my question for us today is, hey, what path are we on? That worldly path leads to nowhere. It leads to cynicism or a crushed spirit. It leads to a seared conscience or ultimate shame over our sin and things that we have done. Man, that doesn't have to be the case in your life. It doesn't have to be the road that you are on, all right? Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross in order that we could have a way out of guilt, a way out of shame. Every one of us are looking for that. We want to be able to stand honestly and evaluate ourselves without being crushed by shame. We can only do that through the gospel. Let me show you, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, here's what it says. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you. You understand what he's saying? He's like, man, it pained me to see the pain in you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, not for grief's sake. I wasn't throwing out this letter, this painful letter, to hurt you, but to see you repent. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas, and this is the money verse, godly grief, repentance, salvation. Verse 10, worldly grief produces death. If you guys remember in our series so far, y'all, the Corinthian experience with Paul is kind of sorted. It's got a long history. We actually did a midweek kind of YouTube video on some of this stuff that went on between them. But in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, we understand that Paul sent what he called a painful letter to the Corinthian church because they were in sin and they needed to be rebuked over that sin and turn from that sin. They needed the godly grief in order to get them to repentance. Paul sent Titus. Titus saw that they had repented and there was such joy. Praise God. The church responded to what Paul sent them in a painful letter. Now, the first thing practically that I want to say here concerning the whole story. Paul says, man, I sent this letter, it grieved you, but you turned. Hey, have you ever been in the position where somebody was trying to talk to you? They were trying to send you a painful letter. You know, they were trying to get into your life. They were trying to get into the Christian fight with you. Have you ever been in that place? Did you turn? Did you respond? See, one thing we learn from this is that a godly response to rebuke leads to joy for everybody involved. I'm not saying it don't go through sorrow first, and we're going to get to that. There's a grief for both parties, but in the end, people turning from their sin leads to joy for everybody that is involved. Some of us today, you got people in your life that love you and care about you enough. They are trying to get through to you. They are trying to send you a painful letter. They see you on a track of sin that is going to lead to nowhere, and they're trying to get into your life. But you know what you're doing, man? You're snarling at them. You're biting at them. You're getting upset with them. You're getting angry at them. You're responding with, how dare you? You're responding with, man, you're wrong. You're responding with, you don't know all the facts. And what we need to respond with is, man, you have taken a great risk to come and to enter my Christian fight. You see something that I don't see, and I want to consider this. And if nothing else, I know that you love me, and instead, you're snarling at them. You should be thankful that they are willing to enter in with you. I told this story a few months ago, but with COVID, we got a lot of new people that are coming around. But I remember a little while ago, man, we were having a serious raccoon problem at our house with our chickens. And I'm talking about dead raccoons and just kind of a real massacre was going on in a lot of ways. And so, man, we had to get serious, and I bought the little trap, and the humane trap worked, you know, terribly. Okay, so then you got another trap that will work very good, but it's a bad end for the raccoon. Okay, it's not really made to be released after you get caught in the trap. And so anyway, man, we were having to go through all this, and for whatever reason, man, we caught the perpetrator, one of the perpetrators, and I got a soft heart about it for a little while, and I was like, you know what? Maybe the experience of getting caught in this trap is going to make him kind of say, I don't want to come around here anymore or whatever, and the trap just caught their hand. It didn't maim them or anything, but I thought, you know, I'm going to try to see if I can let this dude go. Well, this trap ain't made to let somebody go, okay? It ain't like a cage that you can just open or whatever. I mean, it's just full exposure, and the dude's got his arm caught and all that. And so I take one of my sons out there, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do everything I can do to let this dude go and not dispatch him or whatever. I'm going to try to do the humane thing here. And so I go in, and man, what I've got to do is like take a rake and push him back and get his arm kind of stretched out so that I could then step on the trap and let him loose. But right as I began to do that, I realized, like, man, there's going to be a split second where he gets free, and it's like him and me. You know, and I'm just thinking about it, and I'm thinking like, man, he's going to have a decision to make in that moment. Like, is he going to just kind of let bygones be bygones here, or is he going to come after me, you know? And so I looked at my son, who's got a BB gun just trained right on him like this. I mean, he's just dead on him, right? And I said, hey, listen, man, if he attacks me when he gets out of this trap, you shoot him with that BB gun. And he said, Daddy, if he attacks you, I'm running back up to the house where mama's at. And I said, okay, that's fine. So anyway, you know, but listen, right as I'm about to let this dude go, he's biting my boot. He's trying to snarl and scratch and all that. And I thought, you are the most ungrateful raccoon that has ever lived, right? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you out of a pretty tough situation that you got yourself into by trying to massacre my chickens. This is where you're at, and I'm trying to help you out. How many of us right now are snarling and biting and swiping at somebody that is trying to help you? Paul was willing to take the risk and send a painful letter. Somebody might be trying to do that in your life. And you know what? There is a joy that can be had by everybody involved. I'm not saying there's going to be no grief. There is going to be grief, but there can be a joy if we receive that well. Have you ever been on the receiving end of this? You know, we could look at this too. We could say this. Look at verse 9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief. What Paul is saying is, unlike that snarling and all that, man, these people turned. And what Paul wants to make sure they understand is, my painful letter to you was not for pain's sake. I didn't grieve you for grief's sake. It wasn't to bring you pain. It wasn't to cause damage. It wasn't to feel vindicated. It wasn't because I wanted to win. One of the church fathers said it like this, like a father who watches his son being operated on. Paul rejoices not for the pain that was being inflicted. This is not vengeance. This is not, look what you did, so now you're going to feel like this, and I'm going to expose you. It was nothing like that. What he said is, rejoices not in the pain being inflicted, but the cure, which is going to be the ultimate result. In other words, you could say it like this. Y'all, Paul was willing to share truth. Listen, for their sake, not for his sake. It wasn't about it wasn't about him getting a reaction. It wasn't about him feeling right. It wasn't about him feeling powerful. It wasn't about making them feel the way that he feels like they ought to have felt. And I just had to say this today. Y'all, how much different is this? You know, we talked about ourselves just a minute ago being the one on the receiving end of this. But sometimes Christians are the one that are pointing things out. We're pointing things out in people's lives. We're pointing things out to the culture. We're looking at the track that people are on, and we're saying, man, that's not wisdom. That is where we find ourselves. Hey, when we're in that seat, not the other seat receiving, but when we're the one giving the truth, is it for their sake or is it for our sake? And what I mean by that is, man, when you look at the culture around us, what you have is a bunch of people who want to spout off and drop bombs and inflict damage and feel like they have flexed on somebody else, and they use the truth as a weapon. They want to say the truth, but they want to do it in a way that is not aimed at repentance. It's not aimed at winning an audience. It's not aimed at somebody else's good. It's aimed at, man, I feel like I was powerful. I feel like I was right. And now you feel in the way that I think you should feel. Man, the Christian church ends up mimicking this in a lot of ways. We speak in when we see something's wrong, but the way we do it matters. I see YouTube videos pop up that say things like this: Christian professor destroys college student atheist. You got to be kidding me. You know, I see things that come up that say, oh, Christian debate destroys argument, makes somebody look silly in an argument. Oh, that's great. You made them look silly. They still don't know Jesus. They're still bound to hell, right? But we won the argument. And I think about this in our culture, and I think, man, even as things begin to heat up politically and we're speaking in, and many of us feel the urge to feel like a prophet in our culture, and I'm not saying we don't speak the truth. Paul certainly spoke the truth, but the way that he talked about things mattered. It wasn't for grief's sake. It wasn't for pain. It wasn't for vindication. It wasn't to inflict damage. It was to see, as 2 Corinthians 7:9 actually says, it was to see, well, actually, as 2 Corinthians 2:4 says, it was to see them through his tears repent. It was through his love for them. It was about that. I think about this in our life. I think about this for me as a preacher. Guys, I haven't always gotten this right. Man, there are times where I think our culture, we talk about things that are hot button: abortion, same-sex marriage, religious freedom in the culture, on and on and on. We talk about these things, and you could tell, ain't nobody trying to gain an audience. Nobody's trying to be winsome. Man, it's all about feeling like we're right and inflicting damage in the way that we talk about these things sometimes. And I told you this, man, I'm not immune to this. I look back over 7 or 8 years of ministry and there are things that I've said, maybe they were truthful, maybe they weren't said in the right way. I remember the first year and a half, 2 years of Mercy Hill, and I was preaching pretty hard, and there was one of these hot button topics that came up in a sermon, and we had a lot of unbelievers. Man, there's been seasons at Mercy Hill where a lot of unbelievers come around and we see a lot of baptism. Man, it was one of those seasons, and we had a guy that had been coming around, super sharp guy, and he had been coming around, and after the sermon, I had been, you know, I had been preaching pretty heavily and all of that. After the sermon, he came up to me, actually the next week when we met, and he said, man, listen, I've been coming to this church for a while. I don't agree with everything you guys believe. But he said, I've always respected you, and I've always respected the way you guys have gone about things, even if it was clear that there were things that I didn't agree with. He said, the sermon this past weekend was the first time I ever felt like you sounded like a cable news anchor. My heart was broken. I could have shared. It ain't about not sharing the truth. Come on. It's about the truth of the gospel being shared in a way that, as Paul says, is out of anguish of heart and many tears because of the abundant love that I have for you. 2 Corinthians 2:4. It's not about rhetoric. It's about repentance and seeing that. And we need to keep that in mind, especially as we move toward election season and all that kind of stuff. As we want to drop bombs in the culture, who are we trying to win over? It was about repentance for people. And that's what the Christian aim has got to be. And that's what happened, praise God, in this church. Look at verse 9. You were grieved into repenting. You felt a godly grief. Y'all, what he's saying is, hey, this is what it was about. Man, God allowed you to go through that. He used the pain that comes, the sorrow, the sting of sin in order to get you back to a place of repentance in your life. You guys know that I'm right when I say so much of the Western church is about happiness. It's about prosperity. It's about the best life that you can live. We have all this ministry that's done geared toward people's happiness. What if God doesn't want you to be happy? He wants you to actually be sorry today. What if God wants you to be sorry over breaking his heart? Sorry over breaking his commands. Sorry over breaking and choosing the world over him. Sorry for sexual sin. Sorry for angry outbursts. Sorry for laziness. Sorry for stinginess. Sorry for not caring about people. Because God knows this. Hey, he's not about your happiness. He's about your ultimate joy. And sometimes your ultimate joy, that path leads you right through the gates of sorrow and through grief. And so maybe what God wants you today is not to walk out happy. He wants you to walk out sorry, so that you can actually get to joy. God doesn't waste our pain. He doesn't use it. There is pain that comes up in our life, but you know what? Grief is to sin what pain, one pastor said, is to a disease. It shows us that there is a problem. Pain and sorrow show us that we have broken the heart of God. It awakens us. This is what godly grief does. It takes you to a crossroads that worldly grief will never take you to. And that crossroads is, all of a sudden, I have a chance to wake up. And when we are awoken through pain, we can make a choice for God's glory. And that choice is that we would repent of our sin. All of a sudden, it wakes us up. It's like, man, your parent told you your whole life, don't touch that, it's hot. You don't wake up to that until you touch it and you feel. You know, I don't know if you've ever been hit by an electric fence, okay? Both of my boys in the last couple of months have had their first major tangle with an electric fence. And I bet you they won't forget it. I don't forget it when I was a kid. You know, you don't forget that moment. It's like, man, I told you to stay away from that. And now I know to stay away from it. That pain kind of takes me to a crossroads. And that crossroads is, am I going to conform to the image of what God wants? Am I going to conform to the wise path? It gives us a chance to choose. You know, this is one of the reasons at Mercy Hill that I want to try to shoot us so straight. I want to do it in a godly way with grace, and I don't want to drop bombs, but at the same time, we want to be the type of church that that doesn't pull any punches when it comes to sin, comes to the reality of it. I think people are shocked sometimes when they realize that the culture would have you believe that millennials are flocking to churches that water down truth and water down the Bible when the opposite is true. Why? Because if you want to water things down, and you want to be told that there's nothing wrong with you and everything is fine and be your true self and all that, you can get that in the culture. You don't need a church for that. You certainly don't need the Bible for that. But if you want to actually be awoken to what God wants for your life, maybe feel the sorrow that leads to joy, then you got to come to a place that shoots it straight. And I want us to continue to be that type of church in love, in grace. Man, will everybody turn because of that type of preaching? No, everyone will not turn because that path is narrow, but there's a wide path. And the wide path is more about worldly grief that leads to death. This is really sad. Look at verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That's praise God for that. whereas worldly grief produces death, okay? The question here is, what is worldly grief? And this is one of those things, man. We study the commentaries, we study different sermons. I probably had four different sermons I was looking at this week, different commentaries. They all disagree with each other, and you know what? I disagree with all of them, okay? So it's kind of a hard thing to figure out, but this is what I want you to see. Hey, if godly grief is defined by where it leads, repentance, then worldly grief is defined by where it leads, which is death. I want you to go back to the snake analogy. Now, you could figure out the red on yellow and Jack and all that, or you could just figure out, man, I got bit by this red, black, and yellow snake. What happened? Well, did you die? It was a coral snake. You know, did you live? It was a different. If you want to know if it's worldly grief or godly grief, because they can look the same. Remorse can look a lot like repentance. If you want to know if they're the same, if you want to know which it is, and you're trying to detangle that. Everybody feels the sting of sin. Everybody feels sorrowful for a time. Then what you got to realize is, hey, the only way to figure that out is to know where it leads you. Godly grief leads to repentance. Read Psalm 51. God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Man, I am so broken. Read the Psalms. David, I am so broken over the ways that I have run from your wisdom and ways I have chosen the world over you. It leads my heart to repentance. That's godly grief. But worldly grief doesn't lead us there. It doesn't take us there. Godly grief will never get us to that crossroads of repentance and the awakening moment. Y'all, worldly grief is any grief that doesn't lead us to repentance. And some of you guys are there today. You've chosen worldly grief. Man, the sorrow of sin is there. The sting of sin is there. But because you have chosen worldly grief, here's what's going on. See, if you don't have the gospel, and I'm going to get into this. If you don't have the gospel and you don't have a way to honestly evaluate the sinfulness of your heart and still stand and still be able to like live and function, this is what's going to happen. Without the gospel and with godly grief, you're going to end up with worldly grief, and worldly grief leads us to one of two places. There's really only two places to go. Either I've got to be dishonest about my sin in order to live, okay? I've just got to sear my heart against it. I've got to become cynical. Either I become seared and cynical on one hand, or I'm willing to be honest about my sin, but that leads to a crushing shame on the other. I mean, seared on one hand or shamed on the other. I'm cynical on one hand, or I am crushed by my sin. This looks like religion. This looks like waking up every day and thinking about my sordid sexual history or cheating on something or hurt or someone that you caused a broken relationship with through gossip or things that you have thought about other people in your heart. The only way to deal with those things outside of the gospel is to say, as the Proverbs say, man, I've eaten, I've wiped my mouth, I've done nothing wrong. Or what we have to say is, man, I know that that was wrong. I'm honest about that. And so I wake up every day punishing myself. Man, it looks like the one person who is brazen, it looks like the other person who now has turned to something like alcohol or something to numb because they just can't get the images of what they've done. You walked out on your family. Man, you stepped out. You weren't there when your kids were young, whatever it is. And it's like, man, you can't handle it. And so you have to just kind of deaden. It's a guilt. I've got to heap shame upon myself. Man, we're left with those two. You see it in Romans 1. Somebody given over to the reprobate mind. I keep going to that place over and over and over and over until the callous is there so much that I don't feel it. Or on the other side, you got a guy like Judas who knows what he done is so wrong that it leads him all the way to the tragic, to the painful, to the never God's way for us where he actually ends up, man, I can't live like this. He takes his own life. He's so crushed. Man, the answer is neither of those two things. The answer is the gospel itself. Y'all, Jesus was the one who came. And listen, he needed no repentance because he never sinned. And yet, man, he went to the cross and took the penalty for us who needed repentance for mountains of sin in our life. Jesus Christ was a spotless lamb given for the sin of the world. He was the one without sin. At the end of his life, he gave up the rewards of his righteousness in order that he would take the penalty of our sin. He was a sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice covers us if we will put faith in him. You could say it like this. Y'all, we can repent of sin because Jesus paid the penalty for it already. There is only one reason that we have the opportunity today to stand and evaluate ourselves and say, I am more sinful than I've ever imagined, but I don't have to be crushed by shame and guilt. I can be honest about who I am, and yet I can know that the blood of Christ has covered me, and he has washed away all my sin, and he has separated it from me as far as the east is from the west. That's the way that we can live honestly and without regret. That's what verse 10 said, because Jesus Christ has taken our sin. Hey, by way of application this weekend, I'll wrap this up. Repent of the sin that is grieving you. Church, the sting of sin we all feel, the sorrow over sin we all feel. But for those who are not yet believers, you're on this cycle. Man, I'm seared or I'm shamed. I'm cynical or I'm crushed. If that is where you are today, what I would say is, hey, stop pretending that it doesn't matter. Stop pretending that you're not sinful and stop shaming and guilting yourself into these bad, bad, bad cycles. Listen, what we can do today is trust the gospel and we can say, I can be honest. I'm sinful. Jesus covers me. I'm more loved than I could have ever imagined. That is what the gospel offers you today. Jesus was crushed so that you could be honest about your sin and still live. You can shirk the weight. You can lay down your burden. You can lay down the religious rituals of shame and guilt that have been baked into your life over your sin. You can do that today. Man, reach out to us. We would love to talk to you about your decision to follow Christ. You put your faith in Christ by repenting of your sin, by calling him Savior. Lord Jesus stood in your place, and the Lord is asking you, pulling on your heart today. I hope that you'll make that decision. Hey, others of us today need encouragement because, you know what, we're feeling some of that godly grief. Someone is trying to get into you, man, they're trying to talk, but you're kind of resistant, man, they're trying to send you that painful letter. The Bible is speaking to you, the Spirit of God, even through this sermon, is speaking to you about some of the sin issues that I've talked about. Y'all, it's a painful season, but sometimes through the gates of those pain is the path to joy. It's a path to restoring and a healthy relationship, bettering your relationship with God. Worldly grief breaks your relationship. Godly grief restores, mends, brings you back. That's what I want to call you to today. That's what the Bible's doing. This is what people are doing, all right? They're trying to get in that you would repent in order to be restored. And if that's where you are today, I want to tell you this. Jesus Christ suffered and died to give you the opportunity to turn from your sin. And the power of that sin is removed. The death itself that comes from that sin is removed. And you have the opportunity today to turn. Hey, will you turn? Man, group season is kicking back up. I think we're going to have ended up registering more people in groups, I pray, than at any other time in Mercy Hills history. That is prop, man, you need to be in a group. You need to have some people around you that you can talk with about the stuff that you're repenting of today. Man, let's get on that path together, all right? Hey, I'll close with this. Man, I had to go to the dentist the other day. I don't know if any of you guys have COVID pet peeves. I totally have a COVID pet peeve. They take your temperature everywhere. I know why you gotta do it. I don't know why the little thing has to be shaped like a gun. It freaks me out. But anyway, you know, you got the temperature stuff going on everywhere. You go to the dentist and I walk in, they need my temperature and they're like, can we take your temperature? I'm like, well, can I take your temperature? I mean, you're going to be in my mouth for the next 30 minutes, you know, but it doesn't work like that, apparently. But just you know, it is what it is. But my daughter had, man, all during COVID, she got her braces, okay, for her teeth. And it's been kind of a journey. I remember that. And it's just kind of a tough thing. But, you know, she gets home that first day with the braces. And it's funny, she's sitting there and all she can eat is like soup and a milkshake or what, you know, it's like so sore and all that stuff. And I remember telling her, and it's like, babe, not that this is any consolation if you're the one that has braces, but this is true, right? That you say, babe, you know, they hurt, but if they didn't hurt, they wouldn't be working. You know, it's like, man, it's the pain that shows you that it's doing the intended. Some of you are in godly pain right now. I mean, just conviction. I mean, I've been there, and you feel like that. I mean, there's conviction. It feels like it's sitting on your chest. It's godly sorrow. It's godly grief. Hey, if you didn't feel that way, then it ain't working. The Spirit is working on your life, all right? And the answer is that godly grief, like the Corinthians, turns to repentance. God can build a functional church with dysfunctional people. He can build a repenting church, even through people who sin, if they're willing to turn when that godly grief comes upon their life. And I pray that we will be, all right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, this weekend, God, I just pray that our church will be made into Christ likeness. I don't know what sin is plaguing everybody in our church, God, but I know that the enemy is after us. I know there are different things that we struggle with, temptations. Father, whatever it is, however it is that this sermon is hitting and landing in people's hearts, God, I pray that we would see there is a purpose. Godly grief is a tool in your belt to produce maturity in us and Christ likeness in us. And God, I just pray that you will do it in our church as we repent of sin together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.